please, before we turn there and go there on the screen, I want to exhort you about a few things. Number one, always encourage you to bring a Bible, amen, and something to take notes with. Praise God, because it's going to be important, not just what I say, but what I believe that the Spirit of God will say to you about what I'm saying or what the Word is saying and what He's saying to you about that. Having to know you need that down, because you need to look at it, because just like we just had a blank moment and I said, what date was that? We forget those things without writing them down and have a way to refer back to that. Important things we should write down. And this is why this is one of the most important times of your week. Not the only time that's important, but one of the most important times, because we look at things through God's Word. Everybody say amen. Well, with in conjunction of praying for our students, our children, our students, and our educators, and going back to school, I don't want to leave anyone out. And what I really want to do today is do a short one-time message for our families. Amen. And today's message is going to be entitled, Why Family Matters. Why Family Matters. Praise God. Now, in qualifying this today, there's a couple of things that we're going to be talking about. And I realize this, that the Word of God is always not only inspirational and encouraging, but it's also corrective. And many times we don't like to be corrected. But realize this, correction is not rejection, but redirection for your protection. Look at your neighbor and say, that's true. Praise God. So let me say that again. Correction is not rejection, but redirection for our protection. So when we talk about things about family matters, we can always realize this, that the devil will try to beat us up on the things that we haven't done right or aren't doing. But I've got good news for you today. I'm equipping you with the Word of God so that today is a day of new beginnings. Don't let the devil drag you and cause you to be stuck in the past of what you haven't done right. Know this, it's not about that. It's about knowing what God's Word says and beginning where you're at today to apply even in a greater way. Because we do have great parents, but you know what? Here's the thing. All of us are growing. And you simply can't do what you don't know. So the moment you know, God just says, that's what I want you to start doing. Amen. So today, in starting, what I like to do in this message, Why Family Matters, I want to talk about this for a moment. And this may be best illustrated, and maybe not any clearer. Listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Why Family Matters may not be better or clearer. Illustrated when you understand that God used a family to save the world or the human race. What are you talking about, Pastor Chris? Who did God? Noah. Him and his family, God used to save the world and the human race. And I want us to understand how important and what that looks like. Matter of fact, I didn't ask them to put this up, but write this down, and I'll read it to you really quick. He's in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just read this to you. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his host, that by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Not only did he save his house, but I want you to know he saved us. Today, as he is a type and a figure in the Old Testament of the Christ and the Messiah, we know that God used him to save the world that was then and the human race, so that the seed of the Messiah could come and ultimately come to this earth. We could believe on him and receive him and be saved and be changed. Happen to know his name is Jesus. Amen. And so I thought it was fitting in talking about why family matters to introduce this with the words of Jesus when he said something very amazing in Matthew chapter 16. Turn that with me. You're there. Let's read verses 1 through 3 together. And the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather to the day, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky but you cannot discern the signs of the time. How many know the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious leaders of the day? Jesus really didn't have a problem with the sinner or who was lost. He had a problem with the religious leaders. Their own traditions made the word of God of no effect, and they opposed him as the Son of God, and he is here rebuking them. He rebuked them here because those who actually couldn't, even though they should have known the time that they were living in, couldn't discern it. That just means this: the signs of the times, then like now, have to be spiritually discerned. Are you awake, church? And this is why family matters. I want us to understand it, how important it really is that the day that we're living in has to be spiritually discerned. Jesus said, you know what the day is going to bring by the natural things you see. God wants us to understand. He rebuked the religious leaders of the day. He said, you should have known that I'm the Messiah. You should have known what God is doing. Of all people, you should know what He looks like, what He's doing, and what time you are confronted with. I submit to you today that we are at that crossroad again. And the church must wake up and discern the signs of the time. Jesus said something else very interesting in Matthew 24. If you turn there with me as we read in verses 37 through verse 39, I'm going to tie this all together with the family, but I trust that you'll see how we'll get there this morning. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, many of you know I've taught about that a number of different times. I'm going to look at it from a little different perspective, but one very important. As we continue to read here today, for as in the days were that before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He is saying, as we look back at verse 38, he said it was business as usual. When Noah was building that ark for 100 years or so, we see that he was known as the preacher of righteousness. They heard the hammers going. They heard the saw cutting. They saw the work day after day. They mocked. They acted like it was business as usual. This man is crazy. This man don't know what he's talking about. This God lover. And, you know, I want us to understand that the people of that society, just lived life as nothing was ever going to change. It was all about them, about their world, and they could not, even though right before them, there was a message declaring there was something coming. There was something on the horizon, and God was speaking to them, and yet they acted nonchalant and paid no attention to it. This is what Jesus even said about the religious people of that day, and this is why I warn us as the church that we cannot be lulled asleep by our natural lives or by the things that we have to do daily that are legitimate, going to work, getting up, raising your family, all those things. But if it doesn't have God first, we are being lulled asleep by the devil and by a world system that we think that it will be, and we'll be just like the world. As Peter warned the church, he said, they're going to say, oh, where's the promise of his coming? As he called them mockers and scoffers in the last day, that they will say, oh, where's the promise of his coming? Oh, where about the rapture? Oh, where about this? Over and over again to dull the perception and to say, oh, ever since the promise of ever since the fathers have fallen asleep, that promise has been there, but it's never happened. I'm here today to tell you, church, that something is about to happen again. The Messiah will return to this earth. And he set his foot on Mount of Olives, but prior to that 7 years, approximately, there's going to be what is called the rapture of the church. And what I want us to understand is that we can't live life as businesses as usual. We have to be prepared. Yes, you are to enjoy life, but you have to keep God first. God doesn't mind you having things. He just minds things having you. He wants us to keep Him first, listen to His voice, live for Him, and then realize that by reading the Word of God, and we should be able to see the signs of the time. Now, in contrast to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we have a group of people in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, known as the children of Issachar. They were a tribe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And here's what the scripture says in contrast to the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Notice they had, number one, understanding of the times. God commented on this and congratulated this. He wrote this for that we understand and to know what Israel ought to do. How many know that God wants us to be just like the children of Issachar? Know what time it is and what it is we ought to do. So consider these scriptural truths that I'm going to give you very briefly about the time that we are currently living in. Write these down, then I'm going to put them up. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 records what Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, that we are living in the last days. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 calls them these days the last of the last days, the final days before Christ's return. Jesus then said in Matthew 24, verse 4, he said it would be a time marked by deception. Why? So the devil could fool us, lull us to sleep. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, this time would be recognized by the moral decay of society. Oh, if there was ever a time of moral decay of society, we are seeing it right now, church. When you can't figure out what bathroom you should go into, there is a problem. Houston, we do have a problem. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be disconcerting. I'm just saying, don't let the world around you squeeze you in its mold. Don't think it's normal. Don't think it's right. Don't think it has to be accepted. If God calls it sin, we should call it sin. We love the sinner, but in loving the sinner, we have to hate the sin. Or we won't win them. Praise God. So think about this. In Daniel, this is probably one of the most important ones. Now listen to this. In Daniel chapter, I'm going to try to do this slow so you'll get it. I don't want you to wake up in the middle of the night and say, "What? I got what Pastor said. Oh, wow." In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, this time that we're living in is called the time of the end. Now, don't look it up now, but look it up when you get home. That's why I say write it down. It's called, Daniel called it the time of the end. He saw that. It would be a time where some revelations were so futuristic, so far off in the distance, that Daniel 12, and listen, write this down, Revelation 13 describe, it would take the development of new technology thousands of years later, talking about right now, before we could understand the symbolism and how the events might even come to pass. And with the advancement of the technologies and primarily AI, we are living at the last of the, everything that was so futuristic, how could this ever happen? We see that all the pieces are in place now. So wake up, church. And as we live in and are warned about the last days, God certainly didn't do this to scare us. He did this to prepare us. And He's given us the scripture that we're to stand on, many of them, but one of which is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Everybody say power. How many know the Holy Ghost gives you power. How many know your faith is a power that overcomes the world? He gives you love. Galatians 5, 6 says your faith works by love. And I tell you, love never fails. Amen. Praise God. And I want us to understand that he's given us a sound mind, a deliberate mind. I know our mind is the battlefield of the enemy, but I can tell you, he don't need to let him make a nest in your hair. Praise God. Birds fly over your head all the time, but you don't let them stop and make a nest in your head. Know this, every day you should wake up and say, I got a sound mind. I have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I have a delivered mind. I have a mind that's whole. I have a mind, I have the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says. So as preparation helps you win before you go to the battle. We have some servicemen in here and people, many service people that have served it. You went to boot camp before you ever went to war or before you ever went to active service. Why? Because preparation made it possible so you could win at wartime. And I want us to understand what we have to be prepared. Now, how many parents and grandparents do we have in here today? Look at all of them. I call you blessed. I call you blessed. Amen. And we saw earlier the teachers and the workers through their student ministries. But whether you raise your hand or not, I want you to know this. You are an influencer, or you are to be an influencer for God. Amen. Praise God. You ought to be. Whether you're a parent. See, a lot of times when you talk about family, you say, well, I'm single, I'm this, but you got a family somewhere. If nothing else, let me tell you something. You got the household of faith. The church of the living God, that you're part of the body of Christ. And let me tell you something. Right now, that's so important for us to understand. We are all influencers. Amen. So no matter whether I'm focusing on parents and grandparents, I want us to understand you're not excluded from this list. Even though you may not have children, you have access to not just children, other people, that you're to influence in a positive way for Jesus Christ. Can I get amen? And as a church, listen, part of our job is to partner with parents. Now, I knew we were having this class. I didn't know we were even, I was out last week. I didn't even know we were going to advertise it this week. How fitting that we're advertising this parenting class that we're having upcoming. And so part of our job is really as a church to partner with you parents. But we cannot do your job in 1 or 2 hours a week. At best, we can supplement the moral and spiritual lessons they are to be learning at home. That's the truth. And we realize that you have a tremendous job. You have a life, you have work, but you have a family. And it is as we learn the Word of God and learn to do things God's way that we put those things in priority the way we should. So in discerning the signs of the times, Christian parents must realize their children are in the crosshairs. Listen, are in the you know what I mean, in the crosshairs, don't you? Anybody, you look through a scope, a hunting scope, and there's a crosshair that you pick up the thing that you're trying to shoot at. So what I want you to understand, that your children are on the crosshairs of a culture that is spiritually blind and morally bankrupt. Our children are living in a world system, we are too, but whose ideology is counter to biblical truth. And this further means that they will be confronted by unbiblical standards and beliefs constantly. And you've got to be aware of that. And you're the one to do something about that, first and foremost. And I got good news for you today. Everybody say good news. I know that it may seem tough, but your children can excel in this counterculture. And that's one reason why we pray for them. To help them, let you know we are partnering with you, we're standing with you, and our prayers for them, amen, and for you, and for a great year. But they can excel in a counterculture, even as the four Hebrew children did in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, write this down, Daniel, and go read this at home. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 17 and 20, it says that God gave Daniel and these four Hebrew children, the other three, and Daniel, he gave them knowledge and skill and all and learning and wisdom. He gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, which made them 10 times wiser than the culture around them. Now, of course, we know that God did this. But this is, listen. We know God did this. But in other words, what did God do? It says that God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and all wisdom. We know they got that from God, but let me help you one moment to think about something you may not have thought about. But surely he used, because they were Hebrew children, they were Israelite children, Israelite parents taught their children. They taught them the scriptures. They taught them spiritual and moral values and principles from a very early age. Even though they got this from God, I'm sure, see, the Hebrew children, these four young men were in exile in Babylon. Why? Because the nation of Israel had forgotten their God and sinned against God. Yet God, as they were exiled and taken away to Babylon, these four Hebrew children stood heads and shoulders above everybody else, not because of their stature, but because of the hand of God upon them. They were noticed by the king's court, and they were courted and trained, and they found out, oh, these men are 10 times wiser than all of our people. Praise God. Let me tell you that God used, while they were, that God surely used the godly parenting training they received as children in their home. They didn't forget it when they got to that foreign land. They didn't let the culture squeeze them in its mold. Matter of fact, they denied the food and the king's dainties and all those things that they're trying to be caught them with to be like the world. And instead, they stood out. Let me tell you something. It was the hand of God upon them, but what did God use? I can tell you what he used. He used that godly parental training they received from early on when they were in the nation of Israel. And they didn't forget it. They have used it. It was instilled in them, and they still love their God. And they walk with him daily, despite being in a foreign land and being threatened no longer to worship their God. Listen, church, this is why it is vital that children and teens receive spiritual training and learn biblical values and morals at home. Parents must lay a strong foundation for their family. If they don't, listen, the secular world will, and it won't be the right one, and teach them ungodly lessons that you don't want them to learn. And here's what else will happen. Their friends will teach them the bad habits they have. And they won't know to say no to those except what they've been trained with, both at home first, and then this is why this is so important. And this is why it's so important you come weekly as parents. Come on, this is to exist in this. I can't tell you how many times I've had a parent come out the door and say, you know what, I wouldn't go come on Wednesday night tonight. I wouldn't go come, Pastor. I'm ashamed to tell you, I wouldn't go come. But little Susie looked at me with those big eyes and said, I know we're going to church tonight, Mama. And said, well, no, honey, I don't think so. No, I know we're going to church tonight, Mom. Yep, we're going to church. But they always, you know, when they say that, they look back at me and say, you know what, Pastor? I'm so glad I came tonight because something you shared brought answers to what I need. Let me tell you something. You can't get the answers that God has for you if you're not where God was going to deliver it at. Mail comes to your house. The mailman knows your address. God hasn't lost your 911 address, but you got to be in the house sometime to get what God is trying to get to you. Hallelujah. It is interesting that the Hebrew words for parent, everybody say parent, and teacher, everybody say teacher, are very similar. Not, listen, in both spelling and in meaning. Listen, both words bear the meaning of to teach and to instruct. I'm going to say that again. The Hebrew words for parent and teacher are very similar, both in spelling and in meaning. The meaning is to teach and to instruct. This means that God designs parents to be the primary instructor and teacher of their children. Woo-hoo. Not the teacher at school. The primary, I thank God for every teacher. I thank God for our Christian educators. But I can just tell you the things they try to push in the books and they ain't Christian, they're secular. If you're going to a secular school, and I'm not against going to there because there need to be light there, but we got to be wise enough to realize that parents are to be the primary or the first instructor and teacher of their children, and the foundational upbringing must begin early before children even attend school. It is vital that children receive spiritual training and learn biblical values and morals at home. Not just at church. Mama, they told me no. I couldn't eat my snack first. Well, how dare that teacher down there in that class? I'm going to have a talk with her. No, you just said, Johnny, well, what did the teacher say? Well, the teacher said we're going to learn our lesson and then we're going to have that, but I want it the other way around. Well, Johnny, what do you think is right? Well, my way is right. Well, let me tell you something, Johnny. Your way is not right, and let me go tell you why it's not right. So why don't you just bend over that little thing right there, and we're going. I'm not talking about abuse. But let me tell you something. My mama beat me with a fly swatter. How many ever got beat with a fly swatter before? I never forget the time that we had a contractor come over. I would tell a little story. I'm a little fella. Me and my sister were 1 year apart. I had two older, much older brothers. But me and my sister, we had a contractor that came over and did some work at the house. And my mama set the rules. He was going to bring his son over, and we were going to play together, my sister and I and him. But my mama laid the ground rules. She said, no water, no this, and no that. Okay? Well, we just had a heyday. I'm telling you, we were drenched. When he left, she never did anything while I was there. When they left, she says, now, he said, I want you to go down in the garage, and I want you to get your wet clothes off. Oh, she met my sister and I with a fly swatter. And you know what? I was gonna be big little man. You know, I'm putting my hand back here, you know, and everything. And then started laughing. Well, when I laughed, that was it. But that was the last laugh because I could hear. She got the last laugh. I didn't, praise God. Now, I never got abused. Let me tell you something. No, I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about correction. Amen. How many remember going to school and your principal could paddle you? Anybody remember that? I do. I mean, could paddle you. They drilled the hole. I remember. I never forget, I was in the line at school cafeteria one day and the line was real long. And I had cowboy boots on. And I told the person in front of me I was going to kick them. I'm not saved. Don't act at me like I'm holy or something. You know how kids are. I said, I'm going to kick you. And the principal comes right around the come right around the corner and heard it. Mr. Fry looked at me and he says, I'm going to kick you. Woo! I mean, he was about 275 and about 6'2". And he'd do it too, boy. He'd do it. You love when all the bullies in school would get in trouble. And then you hear him crying down in the principal's office. Praise the Lord. Now, those days are long gone. I'm not talking, listen, I am not, I know a lot of people say, don't write me no note and say, I don't believe in abuse. I don't believe in abuse either. I believe in correction. And the problem is in this world that we have not allowed corrective measures to be what happens. And it didn't take another time for me to laugh. I knew better than that. And I didn't get too many more switchings like that either. Praise God. Everybody say, ow. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. So, it is vital that children receive spiritual training and biblical values and morals at home. And remember, learning includes discipline. Because remember, correction is not rejection, but redirection for your protection. Amen. We got to warn our kids as well, you know, about, I mean, well, I don't have time to go there. There's so many crooked and evil people in the world. And you got to, and so many scammers of different things. You got to be aware of it, and you got to teach your kids to stay away from those things. You know, the first 5 years, everybody say first 5 years, of a child's life, parents watch a child's personality emerge. Do you notice that? The first 5 years really is a time there, their personality, they got a personality, it begins to emerge. Of course, it's supposed to be bent for God and stirred towards Him. The teenage years further develop the child's system of morals and values. This is important. Morals and values are so important, church. It's going to make all the difference in the Christian life. And the 20s develop and strengthen the work ethic. Now listen what I'm getting ready to say. Both physical growth and maturity merge over time, but the foundation for a child's spiritual training must be laid out early. And let me help you. Early can mean for some as soon as you know about this. Obviously, it would be better if you had a child and you knew this and you raised them from the get-go before they could. But you know what? Early has to mean now. If you're just learning this, then I start now. I start now. And a good place to start is getting that class. It'll help you. From an early age, train them up in the way they should go. You know what that implies? It implies they don't know the way. You have to show them the way. Oh, they think they know the way. I thought I knew the way. How many thought they knew the way? They knew more than the parents. They knew more than the teacher. They knew more than... Come on. You train them up in the way she go implies they don't know the way. So here's what we have to do. I'm gonna make this simple and not dragged out, but this is important. We impart scriptures and the knowledge of the Lord. I'm going to say it again. We impart scriptures. They need to learn the scriptures. Thing that will speak to them. Not just correct them, but build them up. Show them their identity in Christ. What God has done for them. The blessings that He desires and planned for their life. Amen. And so impart scriptures and the knowledge of the Lord. They have to know that that's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It wouldn't be impossible. It'd be impossible for them to have faith in God that they did not know about or hear about. They have to hear about Him. And where they get that is through the impartation of the scriptures. Raise them to love God and have a relationship with Jesus. Raise them to love God. And the best way you can do that is by modeling that yourself, that you show you love Him. And you have a relationship with Jesus. Let that be seen. But raise them to do that. And if it's, listen, it's real to you, I always say it'll be real through you. You can't give what you don't have, but if you have, share what you do. And if you what you don't know, there's so much information now that you can learn the right stuff. It isn't hard. It isn't as hard as it used to be. Amen. There's good training resources and things that help you to be able to do that. But here's this. Teach them to value the things of God at an early age. Teach them to love God, to love His Word, to love other people. Amen. And to love the local church. Teach them to honor, love, and respect the things that God said that you should love, honor, and respect. Children need to hear you pray. They need to see you read the scripture. They need to be taught to pray and where to read the scripture at. They need to be taught that. And you know, listen, if you don't know where to do that at, then ask somebody that does know. Don't be ashamed. Amen. Don't be ashamed. That's the word. You know, in every new members class, I look at people and I'm so grateful that, and I make comments a lot of times. A lot of times people have all the tabs in the Bible, you know what I'm saying, where they can just turn and say, well, I'm not sure where Amos is, but here it is right here, Amos. I congratulate that. I applaud that. Because that just shows you want to be a student. You want to learn where things are. And I think that's beautiful. Instead of me saying, all right, everybody, let's turn to Leviticus. And somebody said, well, I ain't turning that. That's why I'm not bringing the Bible to where it's at. I feel embarrassed. I said, well, open your table of context. We've got to learn. This is a school. Nobody's going to condemn you. We're going to applaud you learning. But the problem is, it's hard to give that if you don't know that. But you can learn that. And then once you do, then yes, your children need you to see you read the Bible and need to hear you pray and be taught to pray. You don't have to be elaborate, but you need to do it. Make pray. Every Jewish child learned this. I don't have time to teach the prayers that they pray. Everyone did. But there are certain ones that they did. It's beautiful and it's powerful. My point is that we need to do it. Amen. Make praise and thanksgiving. Here's something else. Make praise and thanksgiving to God a way of life in your home. Instead of complaining and gossiping, cut that off. Cut those things off. And while you're cutting that off, make sure you cut the TV off. That don't belong, the things that don't belong on it. You know, people used to call it the one-eyed devil or whatever. You know what I'm saying? It don't have to be, but I realize that there'd be a lot of wrong stuff on there. You control that. But notice this. We have to make praise and thanksgiving to God a way of life in our home. Not just while we're in a home. We're in our car, when we go out, when we do things. Make it a way of life. It'll become easy for them to do that and pray like we did today. Listen, pray blessing and protection over your children, your grandchildren, and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians chapter 6:4 says. I remember Vicky, who is my sister-in-law, you know, when her kids were going to school early on. I remember her sharing, they didn't want to go on the cheese wagon. They didn't want to ride the bus. You know, you cry. I remember the first, anybody ever cried getting on the bus? Oh, of course, no, oh, you know, nobody did but me and her two kids, because everybody's tough. No, I was, what are you talking about, Pastor? I ain't do nothing like that. Yeah, you did. You know, you didn't want to go, whether you wouldn't Fred right out, you just didn't want to go to school. You know, a lot of you were. Anyway, but she taught them the scripture and prayed over them so that thing broke off of them. That's the stuff that we have to do. Not just going to school, but in life and the things we have to take scripture and build their faith and pray over them. This is why we did this today in partnership with you, to stand with you, to echo what you're to do and congratulate you for the great parents that you are, but and not feel condemned by what isn't right, but starting even today to say, hey, I'm doing things better than I've ever done before. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your power. I'm not backing up. I'm not shutting up. I'm not giving up. I'm not living in condemnation. I'm going to do what God said to do. And I might not do it perfectly. Who did? Noah didn't do everything perfectly. When they got off you read a couple chapters after they got off the boat, they had a little problem. And so everybody that's recorded had problems, because God lets us know he's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people that will turn to him and trust him and follow him. And when we do miss it, we get it right and we move on with God. Remember why family matters. Through one family, Noah, through Noah's preparedness, fear of God, obedience, and steadfastness. Everybody say steadfastness. 100 years of steadfastness. Come on. Well, Pastor Chris, I've been doing this for 6 months, and I'm just about worn out. Thank God Noah didn't wear out. Come on. Just think about it. Through preparedness, this is why you come back here to the filling station. I'm going to fill you up. Set your wood on fire. Encourage you. Through Noah's, this family's preparedness, fear of God, obedience, and steadfastness, we are all here today. Think about it. Think about it. Are we discerning the time we're living in, church? That's the question. God designed our preparedness, fear of God, and obedience to him in steadfastness to his will for our life, to be the saving of our household as well. And the local church is to be a type of the last day ark of safety for our keeping and for what is to come. It is part of God's deliverance and help for us. Wake up. After all, the local church is just like a family, and it's called the household of faith in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. The question is, come on, sister, help me. The question is, as a church, do we see what time it is? Or are we going to be like in the days of Noah that God warned us about, eating, drinking, marriage, and giving in marriage and being married and like everything is normal? Do we see what time it is? Can we discern the time? Or will be like the world who in the days of Noah were just so busy with natural life, they became desensitized and dull to the things of God, and they either didn't hear or didn't heed God's warning. Let that not be said of you and I. I don't think you will. That's a prayer that I pray, that that the apostasy that the Bible warns about in the last days, that this congregation, our people, will be kept from that. And also, it's our choice, but I pray that over you, that there not be a falling away for the people that are part of our church to go the way of the world. I'm going the way of Jesus. Final scripture, Proverbs 22, verse 3. I hope you're getting something out of this today. Thank you for your enthusiasm. No, I know it's sobering, but it's true. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The question is, will we be prudent or will we be simple? Will we be prudent and discern the sign of the time? Will we get in the ark of safety, which is ultimately Jesus Christ? And in the local church where we're taught and refreshed and built up in the things of God and can help one another, be a family called the household of faith, and live in a way where which we're protected from the evil and strengthen one another with the good? Or we're going to not discern the time. We think we got plenty of time. Oh, we got, it'll be, I'll just worry about God another time. Another month go by. And the next thing you know, you're out there somewhere and you say, you know what, it's easy not to come to church anymore. I've heard a person say, you know, I missed two Sundays. It was easy not to come after that. Think about it. God doesn't want it to be that way. He says the simple will pass on. They don't discern the time. And are punished. Listen, men, rise up. Rise up. You're called to be the spiritual leaders of your home. And if you don't stand, listen, if you know what, you stop depending upon your wife. I know that she might get them dressed and this, that, the other, but at least be the spirit. Don't even make an option on Saturday night that everybody's voting whether they go to church the next morning. Just settle it once and for all that it when the church there, unless you're on vacation away or what, visiting family or something, you're going to be there. And make that decision so there's no voting, there's no crying on Saturday night and Sunday morning. This everybody goes. Men, you make that decision. Your wife will follow. She's waiting for a spiritual man. And I believe she's found one in you. So today, this is why family matters. But you know, we become all part of the family of God one way, the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 said we're all children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, this is a farce and a lie that you hear people say, even preachers say, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're all part of the human race by birth. But because of our natural birth, we are in Adam. We're fallen. We have a fallen nature. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is why Christ came to redeem man. The second Adam came so that we would get out of the first Adam and get into the second or last Adam, Jesus Christ, and have a brand new life. And this is how we become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're not right with God because you're an American or because you do good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. You know my testimony, how I grew up in church for 24 years of my life and thought because I did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. Thought because I shook the preacher's hand, was water baptized as a child. Thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me that I was right with God. But at age 24, March the 30th, 1986, I heard a message and I realized this. My lightning fast mind finally realized that my way to God, I had invented my own way to God. And it was no way at all was actually leading me opposite of God's way to hell. And when I realized that, I understood that God's way was simple. It wasn't difficult, and it wasn't my way. Was it based upon my good works, good looks, which I didn't have, or anything else? It was based upon what Jesus Christ did for me and my faith in Him alone to save me. And that day I bowed my heart and knees and repentance of my sin and invited Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And let me tell you something, He changed my life. Now, I didn't understand everything that happened and everything that would did. I just knew this, I had an overwhelming peace I never had before. And I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew I was right with God. I supernaturally knew that. And then by reading the scripture and coming to this church and being taught the word of God, I understood how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I understood He lived in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. And by the keeping power of God and the use of a local church like this, God can raise people up just like me to have a hope in the future, just like you, to have a hope in the future that begins and ends in Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. And so here today, I ask you and invite you. You may be here and you've heard all this today, but I want to zero in on you. We're talking about family. There is no greater family than the family of God. But remember, the family of God, you only get there one way, through faith in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by you. You got into your family by natural birth, but you get into this family by spiritual birth, by being born again. And you become born again or saved by inviting Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Bow your hearts and heads with me in closing. Father, I pray for every person under the sound